This morning I'd like to approach resurrection maybe from a little bit different perspective, assuming that we can all get on board, and I know it may be not a legitimate assumption, that we can accept the reality of the resurrection. And if you don't accept that, then maybe the Lord will speak to your heart through this time. But I want to take the reality of the resurrection and apply it to our lives. Paul writes in Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And then listen, this is more of his prayer. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul prays that he would know Christ and that he would know the power of his resurrection in everyday life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your love, for the promise of resurrection life to come and the promise of resurrection power now. Open our eyes and our hearts to understand and to embrace the reality of Jesus' resurrection for our salvation, but also that that power is available to all who believe, so that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Speak to us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of different ways we conceive of power. There's power of money, power of influence, power of personality. We may talk of brain power. I don't know about you, but I'm usually speaking of someone else when I think of brain power. But then there's political power, military power. There's power which is conceived in terms of getting work done, manpower or brute strength, hydraulic power, hydroelectric power, atomic power, solar power, rocket power, horsepower. I think they've now got power drinks, you know. But any kind of power that exists, any power that we can measure, observe, harness and use, create on our own or manufacture on our own, any of the power, all of the power in the whole universe, put it all together and it's just a whisper of God's infinite, omnipotent, inexhaustible power. And I think of God's infinite, inexhaustible, unlimited power is probably displayed most clearly in two ways. The first is the creation. Just look at creation. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And the more we learn about creation, the more we learn about the cosmos, and even down to, what is it, that laboratory in Switzerland or the Bern thing where they're doing atomic research, and that the particles get smaller and smaller and smaller. There's just, the more we discover, the more we realize the incredible, infinite, creative power of God. But you know, when we say that God's power is not limited, it just occurred to me this morning that I usually think, when I think God's power is not limited, I mean it's not limited in magnitude. It's just infinite, raw power. But there's another sense in which it's not limited. It's not limited in the sphere of application. In other words, think about you. We've seen people on TV specials or whatever that they're absolutely beyond brilliant musically. I mean, they're prodigies, they're childhood. And sometimes these people who are absolutely gifted musically can't do much else. Or there's people that are mathematical geniuses, but don't ask them to diagram a sentence. You know, that's just, or learn another language. It's just, you know, there are people that are incredibly gifted or skilled, powerful in a particular thing, but that's the limit of their abilities. You can't say that God is omnipotent at creation, but he can't apply that power to other things. His power is unlimited in the sense that there's no sphere, no realm, no thing that needs to be done or that he wants to get done that he can't do. Jeremiah used the example of creation, of God's incredible power, but he says, nothing is impossible for you. Nothing. And one of those things that's not impossible for God is raising the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates, perhaps in a whole different way from creation, not just the power, but in a whole different realm. We can't harness any power in this universe and stick it to a dead corpse and bring it back to life. We can't do it. It's a whole different kind of power. And Jesus acknowledged that this is a demonstration of God's power. When the religious leaders of Jesus' day came to him, and, you know, skepticism is not anything new. It's not just because we're so smart today that now we know better. People were smart and skeptical even in Jesus' day. And some of the religious leaders doubted the reality of the resurrection because how could that happen? Nobody has that kind of power. And they said, not even God. And they ridiculed Jesus for believing in the resurrection. And Jesus came back at them and he said, you are mistaken for two reasons. One is you don't understand the truth of God's word. And secondly, he said, you don't understand the power of God. Resurrection power is a whole different demonstration of God's infinite, omnipotent, inexhaustible, unlimited power. It was demonstrated when God raised Jesus from the dead, and it was demonstrated when Jesus, as God's Son, God in human flesh, he raised people from the dead. He raised the little girl. What was his name? Religious leader, Jairus. Raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain. Her son died. Her only means of support. Jesus just touched the coffin and told him to get up. And then there was Lazarus. Probably just for effect. Jesus let him stay in the grave for 4 days. Well, that was more reason than that. But imagine, and when Jesus said, take the stone away, his own sister said, Lord, he stinks by now. His body's decomposing. This is impossible. Jesus said, take the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And by the way, he said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he just said, come forth, everybody. Someday, maybe soon, he is coming. And he isn't going to preface it by somebody's name. He's going to say, come forth. And Jesus said, don't let this surprise you, because it's coming a day when the Son of Man will come, and he'll say, come forth, and all who are in the tombs will come forth, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting judgment. That's the power of God. But the resurrections that Jesus accomplished are just glimpses of what is yet to come, because again, he's coming back and he's going to raise all who are in the grave, some to everlasting life and those who didn't believe to everlasting judgment. You know, when we think of Jesus' resurrection or the people he raised from the dead, I think we often just think of the miracle of it, and that's not in a derogatory way. As believers, it's a glorious, wonderful, amazing, it's a wonderful miracle. It's true. Or we may think of Jesus' resurrection not just as a display of God's miraculous ability, but we see it as God's stamp that this is my son. He is who he said he is. He did what he said he would do. He died for you. He rose again. That's my stamp of approval. He is my son. Paul says that, Romans 1. We think that Jesus' resurrection, we think of it and we think, well, that's the guarantee of my resurrection. The Bible says that too. But do we think of Jesus, when we think of Jesus' resurrection, how often do we think of it as a display of God's power? Jesus said it is a display of God's power. And then beyond that, do we realize that that power is available to us as believers today for everyday life and for new life? For those who don't believe. As we read in Philippians, Paul says, my prayer, my heart is to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then, you know, in Ephesians 1, he prayed for us. He said, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know what is the greatness of his power toward you who believe. No restrictions for certain situations, but the greatness of his power to you who believe for everything, for life. And he said, this power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might when he raised up Jesus from the dead. What Paul is saying is, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you would understand the resurrection power of God that is available to you every day. And we do need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we begin to understand God's resurrection power, because it's absolutely vital to receive new life in Christ and then to live that new life for him. First of all, it's vital for salvation, or to bring us into eternal life. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1 and then 4 through 6, Paul says, and he's speaking to a church of believers, he says, you were dead. They were physically alive, but they were dead spiritually. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be dead spiritually? It means to be dead to God. To have no relationship with him. When Adam and Eve were created, they had an amazing relationship, a vibrant, life-giving, life-enhancing, vibrant relationship with God. That's what they were created for. And when it was just Adam, God said it's not good for man to be alone, and he created Eve. God created us to be in relationship. We thrive on relationships, and the most important is the one with God. And the Bible says when we sin, we become separated from God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. They became separated from him. They became dead to him, spiritually dead. And that was manifested by them running and hiding as if they could hide from God. But that's what they did, manifesting the separation they experienced from God. You know, last Friday night I used an illustration of solitary confinement being such a feeling of hopelessness and aloneness and forsakenness. And the next day, I heard in a news report something about the 8 or 10 worst, most inhumane prisons in all the world. and all of them hold all of their prisoners in solitary confinement. You know, even prisoners, if they're not in solitary confinement, they've got fellowship with each other. They've got companionship with each other. But to be all alone is hell. To be all alone from God, that literally is hell. When we're born into this world, we're born sinners, separated from God, spiritually dead. We're in spiritual solitary confinement. We have each other, we have other relationships, but even they're not all they're cracked up. They should be. We can't satisfy each other perfectly. None of us can in any relationship because of sin. But we're in solitary confinement without Christ and with our Creator. And people sense there's something wrong. They just try to fill the voids with money and things and sex and drugs and alcohol and entertainment and all kinds of other things. But there's only one thing that can satisfy that spiritual deadness, that spiritual isolation from God, and that's faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and restoration of a relationship with God. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, remember that you were at that time, that is before Christ, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope without God. That's solitary spiritual confinement. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God offers resurrection life to all who will believe. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, the resurrection power of Christ is necessary and available for all for the forgiveness of sin and new life in Christ. But salvation is just the beginning of new life with God, new life with Christ. God wants to transform us into the image of His Son, to be like Jesus in character and conduct, to be righteous like Jesus. And we can't do this on our own. We need God's power, resurrection power, to be changed, to become like Jesus. Paul talks about the reality that God has saved us to be changed, to be transformed, to be like Jesus in Romans 8:29. He says, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. He predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. We are forgiven and given new eternal life through faith in Jesus. But if that's all God did, just forgive us and take us to heaven someday, what would heaven be like? Just like now. God would keep on forgiving us, and we'd try to keep on forgiving each other. But heaven would be just like now if all it was I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. He changes us. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He changes us for a little bit here, a little bit there, until we are just like Jesus someday when we see Him face to face. So that when we get to heaven, we'll have the same pristine, life-giving, vibrant relationship with God that Adam and Eve had before they fell. And we'll have that perfect relationship with each other as well. But we can't cleanse ourselves. We can't change ourselves. That takes the power of God. I don't want to take the time, but I'll try to condense this. Yesterday, Son and I were going to the gym just to get some exercise. Needed to turn left into the parking lot, and there was a long line of cars stopped waiting to go the other way. And courtesy says, even if there's no sign telling you to don't block driveways. Well, there was someone in a big fancy pickup truck blocking the driveway. And there was like 10 feet, you know, between him and the car in front of him. So I looked and, you know, and he gave me this. Oh, he was just thrilled. What do you want me to do? And I said, just, you know, move up a little bit so I can. What are you? Do you know the pastors get mad too? And I thought, the day before Easter, Lord, I've got a little bit of Irish blood in me. I don't know that I've got a lot of sinners redeemed blood in me too. But the first thing I did is get on the Stairmaster to try to just beat it out. And then I started talking to God because I knew he was trying to talk to me. And I didn't want to forgive the guy. And then God softened my heart and I said, okay, I was a sinner too. Lord, I forgive him. And then as, you know, still angry that there were, you know, and what really angered me is not that I was inconvenienced 10 seconds, but that someone took pleasure in irritating me. And then I thought of Good Friday. You know, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Those were the people that were sneering at him. It wasn't just the crucifixion. It's they were taking delight. That hurts. And then God, I thought, okay, God, I'm okay now. And then God keep speaking to me. And you know, instead of being angry that there are people like that, the Lord said, it'd be better if you just mourned that there are people that are that broken. That's what Jesus does. He weeps over people that are broken and don't have him. I thought, okay, Lord, I pray for that man's salvation. I pray for the world. I pray that I can make a difference because this is a broken world with people. They're not nasty because they're nasty because they don't know you. And then I thought the lesson was over. And God was tapping on my shoulder again. I thought, okay, now what? It's like the Lord said, what made you angry? I said, it wasn't what he did, it was because he took pleasure in making me mad. And the Spirit of God said, do you ever take pleasure in sin? Ooh. I was so angry at this man for taking pleasure in getting at me. And then when we sin, it isn't just that we did wrong. We did it because we wanted to. Even getting angry at someone, it gives you pleasure, gives you release, gives you satisfaction. Speaking a harsh word. We don't do any sin because it makes us miserable. We do it because it gives us some sort of pleasure. Ooh. That's how God feels. Not just because of what I do or we do, but because we took pleasure in it. And you know what? You know, if we're open, God does this with us, wants to do this with us all day, every day. Not the painful things, but to teach us. And to help us to grow, to become more like Jesus. And I can't do that, you can't do that, without the resurrection power of Jesus working in your heart. God didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He saved us to change us. To be like Jesus. And it takes the resurrection power of Christ to do it. It doesn't matter whether our sins are so many and grievous that we have a hard time believing God could ever forgive me, or whether our sins are so subtle and culturally acceptable that we have a hard time believing that we need God's forgiveness. We've all sinned. We all need God's forgiveness in Christ. And we all need God's transforming power to change us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. If you don't have the desire to be changed, and you call yourself a Christian, you're a contradiction. If we're Christians, God puts a desire in our heart to call upon His power to let Him change us into the image of Christ. He wants to change us into people who act, change us from people who act like the sinners we were, into people who are the saints He's already made us to be. We also need resurrection power of God for just living life, just to get through the tough times. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Paul says in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things. Sometimes we need strength to get up in the morning, don't we? Sometimes we need strength to deal with our own children another day. Sometimes we need strength to deal with our spouse, our boss, our job, our finances. Wayward children who are not in a good place. There are hard things in life. But God says we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We all know people who have such incredibly difficult lives that we may say, "I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they get through day by day." And we've all been in situations where we say, "I don't know how I can do it. I just can't go on." Whatever it may be, and it may be, again, finances, illness, chronic illness, or caregiving to a spouse who's chronically ill and just isn't going to get better. Whatever it may be, we all have particularly difficult times when we just couldn't make it without the strength that God alone can give. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian novelist and historian and outspoken critic of the Soviet Union, and because he was practicing freedom of speech where there is none, he wound up in a Russian gulag in forced labor. And one day he was so physically and emotionally exhausted, he knees buckled, he fell to the ground, felt like he couldn't go on, and a fellow prisoner walked by and quickly, kind of indiscreetly, with his foot or a stick or something, etched the sign of a cross in the dirt in front of Solzhenitsyn. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "Just remembering Jesus, that He loves me, that He cares for me, that He's here, and by His grace He'll strengthen me." Alexander found the strength to go on another day, a day at a time. Are you suffering through a particularly tough time? I know a lot of you are, but if not, thank God for the blessings that God has given you. If you are going through a tough time, thank God for the blessings you do have. And call upon Him, trust Him for resurrection power to get through. You know, when we're in that position, we feel like we can't go on. We feel like God's power has failed us, or else why would I be in a situation where I feel so powerless? When I'm so weak, when I'm so helpless. But it isn't that God's power has failed us, it's He's allowed us to become weak so that we recognize and invite in His surpassing power. So that we understand it's Him that's ministering to us and through us. Paul experienced this with some physical affliction, a thorn in the flesh. He just kept praying and praying, and God wasn't healing him, and he didn't understand it. And finally he said, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You won't really understand my power until you're at the end of your rope. You won't really appreciate how perfect, how enabling, how sufficient my power is till you're at the end of yours. When we're in that hard spot, it isn't because God's power has failed us, it's because He wants us to experience the fullness of His power by His grace. Well, we not only need God's resurrection power for new life, for being changed, for getting through tough times, we also need it for serving the Lord. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, it may seem strange to talk about strength for witness and ministry on Easter Sunday, but you know, when churches go through transition, like pastors retiring, a lot of times people that weren't involved at all come to the front and get involved. It's a good thing. Sometimes people that are involved get more involved, find new gifts, ways to help, bring things together. That's a good thing. And there's something in this verse that Peter says that it sounds so simplistic and neutral. You just read over it. But he says, he who serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And the word supplies, it's a beautiful history. I don't have time to go into it, but it basically means that his resources are absolutely mind-bogglingly inexhaustible. You can't outdrain his energy. Whatever you need is yours and above and beyond. There's a TV thing called Shark Tank, where these guys who are obscenely wealthy. There goes my coveting. Lord, forgive me. Wealthy beyond imagine, billionaires. And these people come in and ask for $100,000 to help them with a new business idea that they've got, and it's nothing to them. Sometimes they'll say, you know, somebody come in and say, I think I need $250,000 to get this idea going. And they'll say, I think you need $500,000. You've got it. You know, who has that kind of money? You know, you ask for 200, I'll take $1,000,000. I mean, literally, they do that. And they don't even blink. That's inexhaustible resources, pretty much. And God is saying, just like that, you come to me with your need. My resources are beyond what you could ask. It's yours. I'll supply you with everything you need. Everything you need for life. But this is regarding serving the Lord. You know, I think all of God's people want to serve the Lord, but there's a whole lot of people that are just too afraid. It's uncomfortable. It's frightening. Nobody wants to try something and fail. It's uncomfortable to step outside our comfort zone. But think of what the whole world would have missed if Moses had insisted on not serving because it was uncomfortable, it was scary, it was frightening, it was outside his abilities. But instead he trusted God for the power to confront Pharaoh. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of D.L. Moody. You know what he was before he was a preacher? He was a shoe salesman. No education. If I remember correctly, I think his English was horrendous. Didn't even know how to speak, let alone diagram a sentence. Somebody shared Christ with him. He became a believer, and God said to him, I want you to be a preacher, an evangelist. Me? A shoe salesman? No education? And by the way, Lord, who would want to come and hear a preacher whose name is Preacher Moody? I wonder what kind of a mood he'll be in today. Don't say God doesn't have a sense of humor. Not only calling shoe salesmen, but people with the last name of Moody. But what a blessing. The whole world. People are still being blessed because he founded a Bible college. And men and women are still being trained for ministry, for life, through that college. Moody Bible Institute. God does not call us to failure. He allows failures along the way to help us learn and grow. But he's called us to be fruitful for him. And again, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Are you serving the Lord who saved you? If so, continue on in the strength of the Lord that he would receive the glory. If not, step out in faith and serve him in resurrection power. And God's resurrection power, finally, is there to raise us who believe, those who belong to Jesus, to raise us up bodily, physically, to new eternal life when Jesus comes. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-52. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Because Jesus is risen, all who believe in him will be raised when he comes. That's a comfort for you and for me, and it's a comfort for all who have lost a loved one. Those who believe in Jesus will be raised. And if our God is that powerful, creative power, resurrection power, unlimited power, nothing is impossible with him, then we can trust in that resurrection power. We can trust that God for all things. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves. He's not saying he was in a courtroom and got sentenced to death. He's saying he's in a hopeless, life-threatening, dangerous situation. He sees no way out. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who does what? Raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. If God can raise the dead, he can get you and me out of whatever predicament we're in, or sustain us, or provide for us, or whatever the need. We can trust him for all that we need. He can be trusted for life, he can be trusted to be of service to him. We can be trusted to deliver us from besetting sins. He can be trusted to raise us and our loved ones to everlasting life. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, whatever your need, submit yourself to the Lord and trust in him. and his resurrection power, that his life would flow through you for his glory. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, his invitation is open always to all people. As many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. He's provided salvation. He died on the cross so that he could give us eternal life to all who believe. But we have to believe. We have to receive. If you'd never done that and do that this morning, what an amazing thing to say, my new life, my resurrection life in Christ began on Easter Sunday, 2016. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you've given your Son to die for us. And you've done so much more than promise heaven someday. You've given us resurrection, life, and power to get us through all of life today. And Father, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen each and every saint that is here today with your resurrection power. And if there are any who have never received Christ, Father, open their hearts to call out to Jesus and simply confess, Father, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Thank you that you've provided for that through Jesus' death and resurrection for me. I believe in that. I trust in him. I receive him by faith as my Savior. Jesus, thank you for being our Savior, our risen Savior, our soon coming Savior. Amen.